The theme for these sessions in the afternoon is going to be discussing familiar Bible passages. Bible passages and thoughts and ideas Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday that maybe are already familiar to you, but hopefully we'll say some things that'll get you to think in some ways that maybe we haven't because we're so familiar with these verses that we might have overlooked them. Edgar Allan Poe didn't invent the phrase hiding in plain sight, but it was popularized by his short story from 1844 called The Purloined Letter. It's a detective story about a mystery of somebody stealing a letter from the house of the queen. And everybody, all of the detectives, they go into this house and they're on the search for this letter. They believe that the suspect is named Suspect D, that surely he, as a top-notch criminal, has hidden the letter under the carpet or behind a picture or in some pretty secluded place. And they ransack the house, tear it upside down in an effort to find it. Detective C in the story walks in. And as soon as he walks in, he peers straight ahead, and hanging right there on the coat rack is the letter that everybody's been looking for. They've spent hours turning the house upside down looking for what was hiding right there in plain sight. Sometimes biblical truth is just like that. How many times has this happened to you? How many times have you been looking for the keys that are in your pocket or the glasses that are on top of your forehead? How many times have you said about a certain thing, I just had it a few minutes ago? Sometimes that's true biblically. Certain truths that we know and certain things that we once as a whole believed in society, we can simply say, we just had it a few minutes ago. We just knew that this was true, and now we don't. What I want to do this afternoon briefly is talk to you about Genesis chapter 1. It's the foundational chapter in the Bible. It's the oldest chapter in the Bible written to us by Moses. And at the very same time, it's probably the most familiar chapter to most people in the entirety of the world. You know, even unbelievers, people pick up the Bible sometimes just to prove God wrong or attempt to do so, and typically people start in the book of Genesis. They may not get much further, but they often start with the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and because of that, how many times have you read the Bible or attempted to do so and started in the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 1 is probably the chapter in Scripture that has the most mileage on it, as people claim to be familiar with its words, and there's so much truth in these 31 verses that's just hiding right there in plain sight. So many arguments going on right now in our culture and in our society and in our world about people, about identity, about human purpose, about why we're here, how we got here, and where we're going from here. So many Bible questions. And if you just open up the first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, so much of what we want to know about and have questions about is hiding right there in plain sight. In the time we have remaining, I want to mention five or six lessons that we learned from the first page of the Bible, and then the lesson will be yours. Again, these are pondering familiar Bible passages, simple lessons that maybe we already know, but maybe these passages will come home to us in a new way. Number one, first lesson from the first page of the Bible is that God is eternal. God is eternal. You know Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we kind of quote that really quick, and I realize Genesis 1 and verse 1 is actually a summary statement for the next two chapters. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then Moses begins to unpack what that looks like, but not so fast over those first four words. In the beginning, God. Moses says essentially, before there was time, before there was anything, there was God. If you want to just go all the way back to Genesis chapter 0, that just reads God. He's the only one. He's the one who's always been and the one who always will be. The first chapter of the Bible, the first page of the Bible says God is eternal. That means God doesn't have a birthday, but he gives them out to everybody who exists. It means that God has always been and he always will be. Psalm 90 and verse 2 says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and made the worlds, even from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. The Bible begins by telling us that the God that we serve is eternal. That means before God creates time for us. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about the beginning of everything else and everyone else except God. In Acts 17, Paul's preaching in Athens on Mars Hill to the Athenian philosophers, and he's talking to them about the difference between the true God that they don't know and all of the idols that they do claim to serve. And he says, God isn't made with man's hands or fashioned as if he needs anything. In him, we live and move and have our very being in existence. God doesn't depend on anyone else or anything else for his existence, but everything else does. Think about all of the verses in the Bible that drive home this reality, that God is eternal. Deuteronomy 32:27, Moses says, underneath his hands, we sing a song about this, are the everlasting arms. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, he is the God who inhabits eternity. When Moses stood on the side of the mountain of Mount Horeb in Exodus 3 and verse 14, he said, "And who will I say sent me? What is your name?" And God described himself, Exodus 3:14, "I am that I am." And there's a lot of ways to translate that Hebrew phrase, but it essentially means, "I am what I've been and will always be. I'm the ever-existing one." First page of the Bible, God's eternal. Somebody says, "I already knew that." What does that mean? It means everything. It changes everything about how you go about your life. You know, human resources experts say in our world today that if you want to be an expert in your field, you need about 10 to 15 years experience. You go to apply for a job, 10 to 15 years experience is the most they're really interested in. You don't really have to go back much further than that. But in your field of work, if you've got about 10 to 15 years experience, you pretty much can be dubbed an expert. If that's true in the world, if 10 to 15 years makes you an expert, what does eternity make you? If God's been God since ever, what does that mean about God? And what does that say about your life and my life? It means he's been God longer than we've been studying about him. It means that sometimes you and I come along and we want to sit God in our God seminar and say, "Now, God, if you're really good, this is how you will alleviate human suffering. This is how you ought to answer these prayers. These are the prayers you should answer. These are the ones you should deny. Here's how you should orchestrate and bless my life." And God's saying, "Wait just one minute. In the beginning, God, before there was a you, there was me. I really know what I'm doing. I give orders. I don't take them." When the Bible says God's eternal, it doesn't mean that God's old. It doesn't mean that he has wrinkles nor a baby face. It just means that God is always existing. He's spirit. He's eternal. He always will be. It means you and I serve a God that isn't going to meet any new challenges. Nothing in your life is going to catch God off guard. Nothing ever occurs to God because he already knows it. And it's in that that we can find confidence. He knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46 and verse 10. And in that we have hope. Number one, the God of the Bible on the first page says he's eternal. Here's lesson number two. And I've got to talk fast. I know some of y'all are thinking, "You're going really quick. We're just getting started, okay? Buckle up." I'm back in Florida, so in Kentucky, they want me to talk slower, but I'm back in Florida, so I've turned up the speed. Lesson number two, God's word is powerful. The first page of the Bible says God is eternal, but the second lesson is the word of God is powerful. The most oft-repeated phrase in Genesis chapter 1 is God said this, and then God said that. And everything God says in Genesis chapter 1, it happens. God speaks, and where there were no stars, they appear. There were no whales in the ocean, and God speaks, and there are there. Trees and plants and vegetation spring up at his mere word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, "Let there be light," and light obeys. Everything that God says in Genesis chapter 1 happens merely because of his speech. Psalm 33 and verse 6 says it this way, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Psalm 33 and verse 9 says, "He commanded and it was done. He spoke and it stood fast." His very words create and cause things to happen because God's word is powerful. One of the lessons on the first page of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible, is this: the word of God is powerful. If he says something, it happens. And the rest of the Bible bears this out. When he tells the fish to swallow Jonah, Jonah 1:17, it does. And when he tells the fish to spit, it obeys, Jonah 2 and verse 10. He's the original Dr. Doolittle. When he tells the donkey to talk in Numbers 22:28, the donkey starts talking to Balaam because God's in complete control. When he tells everybody in the world to rise from the dead, we will. Just like he told Lazarus, John 11 and verse 43, "Lazarus, come out. The power is in his word." What does that mean for you? What does it mean for me? If that same word that created the world and everything that we exist is contained now in these leather-bound copies that we know as the Bible, nothing has changed about the power of these words simply because the way in which we receive it is different. If the word of God created the heavens, what would happen to your life and my life if we take that very same word and put it into our hearts and actually live like we know and believe that it's true? Listen to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living, powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Bible is powerful because the Bible contains the words of God. In Genesis chapter 1 says, the rest of this Bible is going to show you that the word of God is powerful, but you don't get off the first page before you learn that lesson. That whatever God says is true. Somebody says, "I'm going to obey the gospel. How do I know when I do this that God's really going to forgive my sins?" When you were baptized, you went down into the water, you came up out of the water, and much of your life was the same. How do you know for a fact that he wiped the records clean in heaven? Because he says so, and his word's powerful. You just live your life from day to day. We look just about like everybody else. How do we know for certain that we have every spiritual blessing? Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says that we have because God said so, and His word's powerful. We stand at the graveside of our loved ones, and we think sometimes the world fools us into thinking that's the end, that's a period. How do you know that's a comma, and one day the heavens will break forth, and there'll be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the divine command, and all that are in the grave will rise first. Our bodies will be transformed, and we'll always be with the Lord. How do we know that's true? Because God's word's powerful, and because in God's word, He tells us so. One of the first lessons we learn on the first page of the Bible is God's eternal. The second is God's word is powerful. Here's the third thing. God created everything. God created everything. It's interesting, Genesis chapter 1 has kind of been demoted to simply a chapter we study in cradle roll in young children's Bible classes. You ever notice that? We teach the children about creation. Day 1, God makes light. He divides the sea from the land. He makes trees and plants and vegetation and then birds and fowl. And then He makes the sea creatures and finally land animals and man. And we kind of just skirt past that. But there are professors with PhDs that have come along and convinced themselves that maybe God didn't create everything. That maybe we're all here just by slime and chance, but Genesis chapter 1 says it couldn't ever be that way. God created every single thing that exists, and that includes you and it includes me. It means when you read the Bible, contrary to popular belief, nature isn't our mother, she's our sister. Some people, they go out and they see animals at the zoo and they think those are their twins. And God's saying, no, just simply because you guys come from the same person, you're originated by the same divine being, doesn't mean that you're the same, you're different. Everything that exists, exists here because God created it. And the first page of the Bible says, God created the world in all of its entirety. We sometimes look down on creation because God's going to do something different in the end, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but we shouldn't. We should appreciate that the world was created in all of its beauty and all of its goodness by a good and awesome God. And one of the lessons from the first page of the Bible is, everything in our world that exists, everything that's here, is here because God put it here. It's here because God made it. God's involved. Sometimes people believe in evolution and they think, well, the world just sprung up. But Christians, we know better. We know that everything that exists is present because God put it here. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Exodus 20 and verse 11 says, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that's in them. If you believe God created the whole world, it changes everything about how you live, everything about how you engage with creation and with the world. It'll humble you to say, God thought enough of the world to make me, but God also created the world before I ever existed. I'm not the most important person and thing in the world. God is. We sometimes sing a song, this is my Father's what? This is my Father's world. And it is. It means that every creative person you know or who's ever existed, it means Da Vinci. It means Michelangelo, Chip and Joanna Gaines, Mary Anderson, every single one of them are just ripoff artists. Every single one of them. We simply arrange the materials that God has already put here. In fact, the verb used to talk about God creating, bara, in Genesis chapter 1, is used only and always for God because He's the only one who ever truly creates. He's the only one that actually can take nothing and create it and make something out of it. You remember in the book of Exodus, the magicians of Pharaoh for a time are trying to duplicate the signs done by Moses and Aaron. But when they get to this idea of taking the dust and making it lice, they give up and they say, okay, truly, this is the finger of God. It can't be done over. And you know why that's the case? Because only God can bring life from non-life. Only God can truly create. And what does that mean for you and me? It means that if God created everything, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything's new. It means that if God created this world out of nothing, what can He do with your life and my life if we hand it over to Him? It means that the God we serve is used to taking nothing and creating something marvelous and beautiful with it. And so when God says, hand your life over to me, He knows exactly what He's doing. And He intends to make a marvelous masterpiece with it. It means creation shouts out loud, God is here and you can't escape Him. Psalm 139 poetically says, if I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I say, even the darkness will cover me, darkness isn't dark to you. Light is light to you everywhere. Psalm 139 says you can't escape Him. It's as if creation is saying to us out loud, this is the final off-ramp. You can't get off. Wherever you go, there's God. He created everything. there truly is nothing atheistic. Have you looked around? There are no atheistic flowers or sunsets or mountains or hills. Everything in the world is signed off on and its signature is marked with God was here first and he created it. It's him winking back at the creation and saying, you couldn't miss me if you tried. I literally made everything. Here's lesson number four. The first page of the Bible tells us God's eternal, tells us God's word is powerful. God created everything. Now, here's number four. The God of the Bible is triune. The God of the Bible is triune, meaning that there are three individuals that make up the Godhead. Father, Son, and? You learn that on the first page of the Bible. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then Genesis 1 and verse 2 says, the earth was without form, and it was void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. That's God's Spirit right there, God the Father in Genesis chapter 1. But when you get down to Genesis 1:26, there's this divine conversation. And God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That's the Godhead in conversation with itself about you and about me. Now, in the 5 or so minutes I've got remaining, I'm not about to unpack for you everything that the Bible says about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I just simply want to say this. The first page of the Bible says God is triune. Listen, Christianity is different from every other world religion because the God of the Bible is triune. This is major. And sometimes we relegate the divine nature of God, the Godhead, to special scholastic studies. And we say things like, nobody can truly understand this. We must. Every other religion has a God that's one in mode. Do you know what that means? Every other religion in the world, those gods create in their minds because simply they're lonely. They need companionship, not the God of the Bible. If God is love, and he is, 1 John 4 and verse 8, then that means he had to have loved from his very essence, and there was love amongst the members of the Godhead before he ever created you and me. God didn't create out of his desperation or his loneliness. He created for the same reasons you tell friends and neighbors about your favorite ice cream. It's because you love it so much, though you get no benefits from it. You want everybody to know how glorious it is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit knew love before there ever was an us. And the first page of the Bible says God is triune and love was so amazing, he wanted to share it with us. It says to us that God in his very nature is love and he is always love. There's always been this love among the members of the Godhead and he wanted us to know something of it and so he created us. But the first page of the Bible, one of the first lessons is the God of the Bible has always been in communion with himself. Father, Son, and Spirit, Jesus says this in John 17. He says, I want them to come to know the love that you and I shared before the world ever existed. There was always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We didn't teach God how to love. God reflected his love in making us the love that he enjoyed among himself before we ever existed. The first page of the Bible says, God is triune. There's Father, Son, and Spirit. We're made in the image of God, and the God of the Bible is triune. It means when God tells you and me to love one another, he's saying, I want you to do what I've done. It's him lavishing that love on us in creation and saying, I want you to go out and be just like me. Here's number five. Time's getting away from us, but here's number five. One of the first lessons from the first page of the Bible is that we're made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our what?
Image.
You read the creation account, God says this, and God does this, and God speaks, and God does this. But when you get to Genesis 1:26 and 27, one of the things you learn is we serve a God with dirt under his fingernails. God says, let us make man in our image. Genesis 2 and verse 7 says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. God made man in his image. Do you know how much money is being spent right now by our country and others? And what psychologists and sociologists have simply termed the identity crisis. People don't have any idea who they are, what they are, what they were made for. And if you just take 100 pennies and walk down to your nearest dollar store, you can pick you up a copy of one of these. And on the first page of the Bible, God will tell you. He says your life has inherent value. Every human life, whether handicapped or healthy, is pregnant with value from the moment we come into existence because we're made in the image of God. Now listen, that means a lot of things, but at least in Genesis 1, it means at the very minimum, we are given dominion like God is over creation, Psalm 8, 4 and 8. It means that God values us, and though we don't have the omniscience that he possesses or the omnipotence, and we're not everywhere all the time, we have the ability to love and to know and to care. It means we're special, but it also means that we've got a duty to look like God in the world and be who he wants us to be. The ancient gods, at least the pagan people in the ancient Near East at the time of the Old Testament, what people believed about their gods was, hey, we've got to build statues. That's why God says, don't make my image in anything, Exodus 21 through 3. Their gods needed advertisement and billboards throughout the world. And so they would go out and make these various statues and say, hey, this represents my God. God says, don't ever do that for me. Don't ever make me in any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in the heavens above, earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. I don't need billboards or advertisement. Ancient Israelites probably were thinking, why not? We want a mascot too. We want somebody to know who our God is. And God would simply say, there's no need. Just look in the mirror. Look at your neighbor, and you'll know everything you need to know about me. Sometimes people say, well, I would believe in God, but I've got to see him. Just show me you exist. That's sort of like a child saying to his parent, show me your birth certificate so I know that you're real. The parent would never comply. The parent simply says, you are my proof. If there was no me, there'd be no you. And God says to you and me, I don't have to prove anything to you. The very fact that you're here proves that I was here first. Here's the last thing. I think I've got 2 minutes left, 3 minutes. Last thing. First page of the Bible, sixth lesson. God is good. Over and over again in Genesis chapter 1, the text says that God said this, and it was done, and it was good. The last verse, Genesis 1:31, says God saw everything that he made, and behold, it's very good. It's interesting. The first page of the Bible tells us over and over again, God is good. And one of the first things the devil tries to lie to people about in the world today is the goodness of God. He tried it with Adam and Eve. Listen, he didn't say Adam and Eve, God doesn't exist. He says God's not good. He says, God knows if you eat, your life will be blessed, and that's the last thing God wants from you. If the devil can't get you to believe that God isn't there, he'll try to make you believe he's there, but he's not good. He doesn't answer your prayers. He doesn't give you what you want. He doesn't rescue you right when you think. And the first page of the Bible says, God is good, and he always has been, and he always will be. Truth hiding right there in plain sight. The first page of the Bible says, this is who God is, and it's an invitation for the journey of the rest of it. Thanks for your time this morning. Appreciate it.